The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
I mean, to me, it comes down to Jesus knowing who we are, but knowing us in an intimate way, where he says, yeah, I never knew you. It's because we didn't approach him. So when I think about that, those people who are doing works in his name really wanted to access God's power without any of God's sacrifice. And so what he's saying there is, you know what? No, you got nothing to do with me. In fact, I like the way the message puts it. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment. Thousands strutting up to me and saying, master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. So that's to me, that puts it in the most concrete terms. Just saying I'm a Christian or you know, wearing the cross made out of railroad spikes and carrying the 25-pound family Bible, that's not what makes you a Christian. That's not what draws you in an intimacy with Christ. What draws you the intimacy with Christ is gutting it out day by day, following Christ, lay down your life and take up your cross kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And if you're not willing to do that, you're just messing around. You're not serving Christ.
Also, I just want to add a little to that question as well. You also got to remember the context it's being said in. Jesus was talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, and the Sadducees believed there wasn't death or resurrection. That's why he had to address them that way. Yeah. They're not of the kingdom of God if you don't believe in the resurrection, because we're all going to resurrect, and he proved it because he resurrected. And there's a lot of religions out there teaching there is no resurrection, and there is. And he's coming back.
If I could just add to that too, the Greek word for no is gnosko, which means had to have an experience. And so the guys that he was addressing were people that knew the knowledge, you know, they had studied, but they had never experienced Christ. And so the idea here is that you can know everything about someone and really not actually have ever met them or experienced them. I kind of had a reminder of that just a couple weeks ago. We were taking a group of junior hires somewhere, and they were talking about this guy, Jake Miller. And I thought, he must go to their school, because these girls knew everything about him, his birthday, his mom's name, you know, all these things. And we finally get to our destination. I'm like, so, you know, who's this Jake Miller? Are you someone's boyfriend? Oh, no, he's a hip-hop artist. So you guys you've never actually met this guy, but yet you knew everything about him. Yeah. And the thought popped into my head, wow, how many people know so much about God, or even think they know about God, but they've never truly experienced him? And really, we have to experience God in order for us to fully understand who he is. And by experience him, I mean, we have to have that relationship, that intimate relationship with Jesus. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying. You know, you never knew me. You never experienced me in that way. And that's just going off of the root of the Greek there. So,
yeah, it's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Amen. No, knowing in your head's one thing, knowing in your heart's another. Cool, we're getting some here.
Sure. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus tells the disciples how to pray. Was the Lord's Prayer an example or a precise way to pray? Excellent question. And that question is answered on our website.
Mm-hmm. So we won't go into it today.
No, we actually did an entire series called
On
Earth as It Is in Heaven. And the idea of our series was not to say, okay, you need to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I think we actually asked everybody at the beginning of the series, you know, how many of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized, or, you know, have at least parts of it memorized? And just about everybody in the room had heard it and had portions of it memorized. But the reason that Jesus gave that was not so that we would memorize a prayer and ritualistically pray words that we prayed before, but really to develop a pattern. And we actually came up with what we call the prayer track. And we talked about how an athlete trains, and to get good at anything, you have to practice, okay? And so if you get out on the track and you run, then there's, you know, it's not like you can cut across the track and really get your full practice in. And so we talked about how there are certain things that Jesus included in that prayer so that we could have a better understanding of how to pray, so that we could develop the full discipline of prayer just from that one sample that he gave us. So it's not something that we memorize. I mean, it's great to memorize scripture, always good. But really to take the principles that Jesus pushes forward through that prayer and to be able to apply those to our lives. But if you, like I said, if you listen to that series, we do an incredible job of breaking down. I'm all bragging on our own. Yeah, but it really is a great series. Because
speak for yourself. I was just mediocre at best.
Yeah. It really breaks that down and kind of explains each part of the Lord's Prayer. And we've actually talked about revisiting that, of course, under a different series name, so sure. You won't know for repeating stuff. Good stuff.
The nice thing about the Lord's Prayer is it encompasses everything. There's a place where you bring yourself back in alignment with God, where you make sure your sins are forgiven and you make sure that you've worshipped and you spend that time with the Lord. And then there are times when you ask for God to shape you up. You know, make sure that you've forgiven other people, and you make sure that you pray for other people's needs, and it's a great way. I still use the basic outline of prayer a lot of times in my prayer time because that makes sure I get everything in, you know, and I'm not just on some hobby horse where I'm just praying. It's really easy to say, you know, Lord bless me, bless everybody. This really kind of, the outline of that prayer really kind of pushes you in that direction. And I think, you know, again, whether it's the precise way to pray, in some ways, maybe it is, where we worship God, and then we bring our needs before him, and then we bring other people's needs before him. We pray for the salvation of others. We pray for the blessing of the church. So, yeah, maybe that is a precise way to pray. Not necessarily those words, but that way of making sure that we hit everything.
And I agree with Jerry. I pattern my prayers as well through the Lord's Prayer because, listen to it, our Father, first, he wants you to focus on him when you start praying. Glorify him, thank him, tell him everything you feel for him, and express yourself to God first, and then for people, and then lastly for yourself, because at the end it says about not leading us into temptation and watching the enemy's work, you know. So I do like agree with Jerry. I line up my prayer pattern around the Lord's Prayer.
What's the best way to forgive something that's been swept under the rug for so long? You know, and that's probably one that you're going to get an awful lot, because one of the things that happens is you come to Christ and God starts dealing with our hearts, and then you get to a place where you hit something that you didn't forgive somebody for. And it may have been years ago, but it still affects your life. And that's a good rule of thumb to know whether you really need to get with God about something. Is it still affecting your life? Is something that happened to you 20, 30 years ago, you know, last week, still hurting you? Still causing you pain, still shaping your life? If that's the case, forgiveness is the only way around that. In fact, we just talked about the Lord's Prayer. One of the parts of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's two or three places on the website, in fact, it's part of this last series on the tough thing of Jesus. I think I did a series on a sermon on forgiveness. Basically, you just go to God and ask him to forgive you for your holding on to that. See, sometimes people do things to us, that's their sin. Our sin is that we carry it, and we don't forgive them. We don't go on and say, okay, God, I forgive them. That may not change anything, you and that dynamic of that person. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But your heart has to be clear, and you have to forgive them for hurting you. And that's really hard when they don't want forgiveness. You know, they don't think they did anything wrong. But that's why we as Christians are called to forgive. We must forgive. In fact, I think it's Colossians that tells us forgive the way Christ forgave us.
Yeah.
You know, he bore all the cost and all those things. So if it's been that long ago, if it's been yesterday, if it's been this morning, get over it. Ask God to give you the strength to forgive that person. And that happens in marriages. That happens in relationships with people. It's amazing how many marriages are torn apart by things that happened so long ago, and yet one or the other just can't forgive it. They just can't let go of it in their heart. And all you're doing is poisoning yourself every day. Get past it. Ask God to give you grace. It may not happen overnight, but you've got to ask God to give you the grace to move on beyond it.
Then you'll get a freedom from it. You'll feel the load come off. I mean, there's just a freedom and forgiveness. And that, and Jerry, I agree again, is that you'll carry it and carry it and carry it. It just bogs you down. Once you tell that person, I'm sorry for whatever, you'll feel the lift. You'll feel a peace, a joy. And not only that, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. Because we're going to blow it, guys. We blow it every day. It's hard to forgive sometimes. I understand that. I go through the same process. I'm human just like you, and they are too. But the quicker you forgive, the easier it is to get that freedom. It's a good thing to practice forgiveness.
I think sometimes there's some wisdom you need to apply to it because something that's happened so long ago, many times the other party that may be involved, it's not something you want to revive or drag up. Sometimes it's best to, between you and God, really have peace about that. Sometimes it's necessary to go to someone and apologize or you know, when you're on the other end, when someone needs to forgive you, I think sometimes we can really let that become like a cancer in us because, you know, we'll say, I can never be right with that person because, you know, they never apologized. But the truth is, you know, you can be right with that person if you're right with God. You know, your right standing with God allows you to be in a right standing with people around you, regardless of their attitude or what they've done.
We're all skipping over one.
Hey, thanks for telling us we look good, whoever it was.
Yeah.
Oh, I missed that.
It's all glasses. Jesus, trust me.
Hey, I didn't glasses. I didn't get that one.
Oh, like Charlie Brown at Halloween.
I know.
I got a rock.
Oh, yeah, there it is. Yeah. Frank, does look great.
What about me? I'm hot.
It's plural. It's guys.
Long somewhere. Story. Long story. What does the Bible say about females becoming pastors? Anyone? The New Testament mentions deaconesses and people who served in the church that were females. I grew up, there were female pastors. I was in a church that vehemently believed against it. And to me, I'm just foolish enough to believe that if God calls you, it's not my job to tell you to stop. Amen. That's just me.
And I think that there's, depending on how your church is governed, there's ways to arrange leadership. And I don't think there's a hard, fast principle in the Bible that says, you know, a woman cannot be in a position of leadership in a church. There are certain guidelines that are set because God has a system that he started in the family where the father's the head of the household and ministers to the family in that way. And so there's a hierarchy, I guess, in family, and God kind of repeats that in the church. But there are a lot of families that don't have fathers. And so what happens in a situation like that where, you know, a father's told to be the head of the house spiritually, and there's no father present, then obviously mom has to fill that role. And so, but I think with churches, there seems like there's as many different denominations as there are. There's also as many different teachings or ways of interpreting this scripture. But I think it really is up to the leadership. But Remnant has an interesting leadership. We have what we call plurality of leadership, so we don't have just one pastor. We equally share the load, and so the Bible calls that elders, but pastor, I think, is a term that people are a little more comfortable with for one reason or another, and so so that's kind of our leadership style. But as I said, it really is up to the leadership of a church to decide if that's a fit for their church or not. Because, you know, the teaching is not real clear on that.
Yeah, and also biblically, back in biblical times, the women were not belittled, but they weren't honored as much. They were just used as servants, but that's why Christ came. And if you read closely, Jesus always spoke up and defended women because they were so belittled and just treated like slaves, basically. Christ said, I am the new covenant. So like these men here next to me are saying, some churches practice it, some don't, and some are in the middle, and let's just keep plowing forward and preach Christ. Like Jerry said, if the woman's called to preach, let her preach.
Someone else got a text message.
Yeah, I want to know what that one says.
Aren't we supposed to take the body and blood of Christ every Sunday? Jesus told the disciples, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. There was no set timetable. Yeah. There are some churches that do it every Sunday. Every time they meet, they have communion. My tradition, I grew up in the Assemblies of God. We did it the first Sunday of every month because everybody knows that's in the Bible somewhere.
It's not.
As often as you do it in remembrance of me. And there's no set timetable for that.
Yeah, and I think something also that's important about communion is that understanding that, I guess really identifying with the purpose of communion, and like anything else that you do often, it kind of becomes, you know, ritual, and it has a tendency to lose its meaning. And so if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we do communion like basically quarterly is what it comes out to.
Yeah.
But we make a big deal about it because everything we do in the service points towards communion, and we want to really make sure that everybody has a clear understanding of what communion is. And I think it's important to really, if you're going to do something, really do it right and make sure that everybody understands, and it's not something you just tag on to the end of the service and say, okay, now we have to do this because it's the first of the month.
And then just do it out of rote obedience. I mean, mm-hmm. I've been in churches where it was the same every month, said the same things, you prayed the same prayer, you did the same thing. And after a while, it just becomes something you do out of habit. I don't ever want the body and blood of Christ to be something we do out of habit. It can't be. It can't be. It has to. I want it, every time you hold that cup and you pick up that piece of cracker, I want it to break your heart. And if we're just doing it out of rote obedience and just saying the same things over and over again, it's just another thing we do all the time, like, you know, Lord bless you. You know, it doesn't have that power. It's got to have power when we do it, or we shouldn't do it.
Right. How does one decide to do right and not what feels right? I think if we learned anything from the tough sayings of Jesus, we know that Jesus was calling us to a higher standard of living, and that's not necessarily attached to our feelings. We can allow our feelings to lead us. And I know that sometimes when you do something for God, it may not feel right. And what I mean by that is it may not be comfortable, but God is, the life he's calling us to live is to step out of that comfortable place and into a place of righteousness, holiness. And so it's always going to go against our nature and against our, maybe our feelings at times. But there's the other extreme, I think. Some people really feel like they cannot connect with God or really have an experience with God if there's not some sort of emotional, thing that happens. If they're not, you know, crying, or if they don't feel like it. But the truth is that our emotions are like a roller coaster. I mean, they go up and down. And for some of us, you know, controlling our emotions is difficult. And for others, it's like, you know, it's like, do they even have emotion, you know? And so we can't really base what we're supposed to do in obedience to Christ through our emotions. We really have to base it off of the truth of his word. And allow God's word and his truth to always be your default, no matter how you're feeling or how you're, you know. That's easy to say, obviously, because emotions are pretty powerful. But if we can learn, you know, to develop the habit of going to God's truth and not relying on our feelings, I think that we'll be better followers.
I always think of it as the difference between reaching a place in Christ where it just kind of comes out of you. That you've got to a place where your natural inclination is to do what's right. To me, it's like the difference between me and Michael Jackson. I'm going somewhere with this, trust me.
I'm interested.
If you've ever seen Michael Jackson dance, you know he can dance. Well, he did before he went wherever he went. Okay. But it just was in him. He just was able to move and do all this stuff. I'm not that way. There's an embarrassing moment when guys like me decide to dance, and it just goes downhill from there, like on Seinfeld, where they said the one lady dancing looked like a full body heave set to music. That's kind of the way I am. It's kind of herky jerky and not in tune to the motion or the music at all. But I have to decide to dance. There's some people that just kind of flows out of them. At some point in your Christian life, you want to get to the place where the idea to do good isn't a decision that you always consciously have to make. It flows out of your relationship with Christ because you've gotten to the place where that just flows out of you. I'm never going to get there with music, I don't think, but hopefully I'm getting there with my relationship with Christ. I told you I was going somewhere.
Yeah, that was good.
I want to answer this one. This one relates right to me. I live this. What do you do in a situation when you know you shouldn't work where you work, but you want to be a provider for your family? When I first became a Christian, I was a baby Christian, as they call it, growing, learning, struggling, falling short, whatever you want to call it. I worked at a liquor store, and I stocked beer most of the time. That's all I did. And I was on fire for Jesus. I was happy I had a job. But it came to a point where I wasn't tempted by the alcohol and the things I was seeing inside this liquor store. More than anything, God started breaking my heart because I was stocking beer, and I was seeing these people reaching in. I can see their faces. They were just lost, hopeless, hurting, angry, call it what you want it. That's what broke my heart. And listen, I sat there for weeks at night stalking this, and I would just literally fall back and just cry. Say, God, do I need to be here? Do you want me here? If not, move me. And it took a few months, but I got another job at a retirement home in Brawley. It used to be a Reagan Community Care, and it became another name. But I worked there many years, and God placed me in the right place. But when you become a seasoned Christian, meaning you've been around for years and you've been through a lot of stuff, like where I work now, I felt I didn't belong there, but God placed me there to witness to the men around me because you've heard me. I work around sailors and men that just provocatively just use this language around me, and I can stand there strongly, firmly on the foundation of Christ, smile and walk away, or witness to them, whichever God does first. So you'll know your spirit, the Holy Spirit will show you. If you're weakening, you feel you need to look for another job, pray about it. If you're feeling strong or you want to get strong, start searching, asking, praying, reading your Bible, and God will provide. And he'll always provide for your finances. Even when you don't have money, he'll find a way. Just trust him.
Yeah, I think we can really apply that Matthew 6:33, where you're seeking first the things of God, mm-hmm. and then God is going to add those other things, the things that we need, the things that are necessary in life. And really, that placing God in that priority in your life where you want to honor him first above all else, even above having a great job, God honors that. He's going to provide for you. He's going to meet your needs. But you also will know that you're making the right choice before God, that you're bringing him honor with your decision. So sometimes we have to make tough decisions about leaving a place that's not as, you know, or that's great, to go to a place that maybe is not as great, but better for spiritual health.
To serve in the church, is it better to sacrifice and serve in areas where there's a need, but it's not really where your heart is, or to put your time and passion and energies into one or two ministries that you feel fit the gifts, personality God gave you, or do you have to do both? Yes.
Sounds like a loaded question.
That is a loaded question. let me tell you, there are times when the need is the call. Bill Wilson said that. He never felt called to go to Brooklyn, New York. He runs Metro Assembly in New York. If you've ever seen it, they do amazing work. Bill has been shot. He's been stabbed. He's had his jaw broken. He said God never called him to Brooklyn, but that he saw the need there, and the need was the call. So there are times when God will make you aware of a need and really wants you to do something about it. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's outside your giftedness and you really are lousy at it, you may want to think twice or hope that God brings up another worker there. More often than not, though, guys, we see a need and we hope that someone else will fill it, or we see a need and we assume we wouldn't be good at it. Kids ministry. Now, I'm okay with kids for a little while. My wife is incredible with kids. People who do Remnant Kids are incredible with kids. I'm okay for a little bit. I know my limitations. So I can go out there and like talk to them every now and then. I'll do, you know, I've done that once. Once. Okay?
Limitations.
Very much. Dirty Harry, a man's got to know his limitations. But there are, you know, there are places where the need is the call. So maybe you can't go and be a teacher for the kids, but you can hand out snack. You can go out there and be somebody who hangs out with those kids and shows them a positive influence. We need more guys. We need men to step up and go hang out with those kids and show them what a Christian man looks like. Mm. Don't tell me that God has to call you to hand out cookies to five-year-olds. The need is the call. So there's that place, and you may find out that you have a knack for it, and you never knew you had it. So sometimes you got to try a lot of things before you just reject it out of hand. So are there things that you should pour your passion? Absolutely. If God has given you a talent or something like that, man, pour your life into it and go for it. But a lot of times, like I said, it's just a question of, you know what, I'll do that. I'll give that a try. I'll fill in this gap and see where God takes it.
And I agree, Jerry, because Jerry's speaking to me on that one. When I first started my walk with Christ again, I was part of another church before coming here, and I knew I was called to drum. I'm a drummer, and that's all I knew. But God had other plans. There was a ministry there at this other church for the soup kitchen people. Every Friday they needed a speaker, and they just threw me up there literally, and I didn't feel called to it. But actually, that's where God molded me to speak. I was the last person to speak. You know my testimony. I really have no schooling. My speaking, my language is not all that high level like these smart men next to me. But, you know, I gave my ball. But the passion was there. See, I didn't feel called to preach, but now I know I'm called. You know, God's just doing marvelous things through us as speakers for God. But I really thought I was just going to be a drummer for the kingdom. Little did I know I'd ever be up here with the Bible in my hand studying God's word. You're right, Jerry. It's the need.
Yeah, and I think also, if I could just add to that, you don't want to do something out of guilt. You don't want to do something because someone's saying, hey, right, you know, we need someone to do this, and, you know, come on, you can do it. You know, if God really hasn't placed that in your heart, first of all, God has to place the desire to serve him and the desire to, you know, to be a person who ministers before you ever step into that. And God has already gifted you, for those of you that maybe you're still trying to figure out what God's plan is for you in that respect. God's already gifted you for a way to serve him and a way to be a part of the church and be actively ministering to other people. And if you haven't found that yet, then maybe it's because, you know, you haven't tried to see exactly what it is that God has for you. But don't ever do something just because you feel guilted into it because someone says, hey, you should do that. And you're thinking, no, I shouldn't do that. You know, or I don't have any desire to do that. God will instill a desire. If nothing else, God will instill a desire in you to serve and to be active for him. And when he does that, that's when you need to respond. And not responding to that is sin. I mean, it's basically disobedience to God. And so that's one of the reasons why we challenge you guys. Maybe you get tired of hearing it, but every Sunday we're saying, hey, there's places to serve. There's things to get involved with. Please step up and become involved. And it's not because we're just, you know, we don't want to do all the work. But that's true. But we really want to see you be activated for God and to find your gift and your calling and to step into that plan he has for you.
And I just want to close to add to finish here on Jeremiah's note. I love what he said. It's so true because as he's saying it right now, I think we've proved our example as rotating pastors and serving at different capacities. Sometimes I set up drums, put up a banner, whatever we do here in the mornings to serve God's kingdom. We've given you that example to do the same. And now we're preaching that hopefully God calls you to. You're all here for a reason, to serve your church. Mm-hmm. You're not just here to sit down and warm up the chair. Trust me, God put you here and you have that gift. There's something in you that God wants to use to help our church flourish. We're one body in Christ. And you're called the remnant. This is where you're at. This is where you need to find where you need to serve.
Let's talk about this. Is it correct? Is it okay to correct someone God has put in leadership over you? Student teacher, congregant pastor, athlete coach? If so, where's the line? When you just pray for the person in authority? Well, you don't just pray for the person in authority. That's where you start. You pray for the person in authority. And then if you can't get past it, then you have one or two things you can do. You can remove yourself from that person's authority. Okay, I've done that. I was youth pastor in a church, and the pastor got up on a Sunday morning and preached the urgent need. His sermon title was "The Urgent Need for Tax Reform in America." Brothers and sisters, now that may be something that's true, but that's not something that you preach from the pulpit. God's not in that. That was his hobby horse. I honestly went home and started filling out my resume. Because I, first of all, I did not feel like it was right for me to call him out on that. That was his heart. That's what he chose. He was the pastor. I wasn't going to say, hey, you know. I just started thinking, God, it's time for me to go somewhere else. And rather than cause division in the church or pain in the church, I decided to opt that way. There are times when God may put it upon your heart that you need to go to that person. And here's how you'll know. You can't get away from it. It keeps coming to you. And when you go to that person, there will be tears in your eyes coming from a broken heart. That's the only way to do it. And that, by the way, that's the only way to take it to somebody. If you see somebody that you've caught in sin, that's the only way to do it as well, is to go to them with tears. Now, if we're talking about a scripture that they've broken, to like, you know, they're in adultery or something like that, and it's a hard and fast rule, that's one thing. If it's a difference of opinion, you don't think they should listen to that kind of music or they should, you know, wear those kind of clothes or whatever, that's opinion, and that's the kind of stuff you keep to yourself. But if it is somebody that you know is caught in a sin, the Bible tells us to go to that person. It does get a little bit different when there's a leadership aspect involved, but you better do a lot of praying. And if you can't come to peace about it, it may be God telling you to go put yourself under somebody else's leadership. Don't ever do it to a coach, by the way. Mm-hmm. I did that once, and it's not a fun process. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus did mention that in one of the parables. I can't remember where it's at or in his teachings, that if you do catch someone, you can confront them one-on-one. And if it still continues, the sin continues, you bring them some witnesses, maybe one or two, confront them again. Then the third time you bring them before the church, that's biblical. That's mm-hmm. in the Bible. That's probably the proper way.
And we all need to keep each other accountable. I saw another question about that too, but you know, we have a responsibility to keep each other accountable according to God's word. And so if you know someone that, you know, that is doing something that's wrong, I mean, you're required to by God to go and talk to them. But like Jerry said, I mean, it's over and over again, you know, we're told, you know, to speak the truth in love, to let our conversation be seasoned with grace. And so all those things apply. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach somebody that you identify that they're not doing something right. But again, if it's, you know, if it's someone in leadership that you just don't agree with necessarily, or you're clashing with, then you have to consider the good of whatever it is that they're leading, whether it's a team as a coach or whether it's a, you know, a pastor leading a church. You have to consider, you know, the damage that you can cause by going against leadership in a place like that.
Tough. But absolutely, absolutely, absolutely pray that God will convict their heart. Yeah. And then if it doesn't change, then, you know, put yourself under a new authority, or if God won't let you alone, maybe God is going to use you. But again, we're talking about matters of biblical standards, not a matter of preference. And I've seen people removed from things that were not biblical. It had nothing to do with God's word. It had everything to do with, well, I don't like that you do that. Or I don't like that you're, well, you know, life is hard, then you die. So, let me think about it. Okay. There's some good ones here. We're not going to get to all of them. You know, two or three in that same vein with them.
Yeah. Someone says, if you can't trust again, does that mean you really haven't forgiven the person? I don't think so necessarily. Trust has to be earned, and it takes a lot longer to earn trust back than it does to establish trust in the first place. And so you can forgive somebody, but not set yourself up to be hurt by them again. Does that make sense? And too many times, especially in abusive relationships, there's someone who's forgiving when they should be protecting themselves and family members. So it is tough to be able to recognize that there's forgiveness where there may not be reconciliation. That makes sense.
I wanted to get to this one. Is anxiety a sin? Since Jesus stated for his followers to be anxious for nothing but sweat of blood when preparing for his execution. On February 24th, the sermon, this person knows dates. That scares me when they know dates. Because then you got to remember what you said on that date. And on February 24th, the sermon is about the Lord bringing eternal peace, but that no action can produce that feeling of peace. So what can we do to fight that repetition of negative thinking that produces anxiety? Maybe there's something in particular about Jesus we can focus on that lessens our daily worries. I love, when I worry about things, a lot of times it's because I have a fear of the unknown. I worry about the unknown. I'll see a situation coming up and I start doing these things in my head that make me think about what's going to happen. And you know what? More often than not, 90% of what I worry about doesn't happen anyway. It's true. We worry about stuff that's not going to happen. And if you're worrying about stuff that happened yesterday, you can't do anything about it anyway. But when that's where we're told to cast our cares upon the Lord. Anxiety doesn't mean, I mean, look, we all get anxious. We all have a thing that, but if you're continually being anxious about the same thing, to me, that's a place where maybe you haven't surrendered that to God. Where, you know, you've got a worry about a job issue or this or that. What you're saying is, I'm worried about it because at some point that becomes a lack of faith. Okay? Maybe not early in the process. You something happens, you can't help but react to it. But then when you start praying about it, and if it keeps bothering you over and over again, maybe it's because you haven't given that to the Lord. Maybe that's because you're not sure that God's going to come through for you. And so what I do personally is I just start thinking of all the blessings God's already given me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it yesterday, he's going to do it today. And he's going to do it tomorrow. And I'm not promised tomorrow anyway. I could be meeting Michael Jackson wherever he is here, you know, in the next hour. Mm-hmm. So why does it matter? So to me, I just, you know, in fact, there's a scripture, I think it's in Matthew, where he says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got cares of its own. God's given you what you need to get through today. And if you worry about yesterday and you worry about tomorrow, you're stealing all of the strength from dealing with today. Amen? So just go to God. Say, you know, God, I don't want to keep coming up with this, but I have to trust you to take care of this.
And I want to add to that as well, because it's true. In the garden, he was sweating tears of blood. You're right. And he was over anxious. But he still gave us the answer in that same moment of prayer. What was his final to that prayer? Okay, Lord, but your will be done.
That's right.
Jerry's right. When you just surrender it, it gets a little easier. It doesn't go away, but it gets a little easier. You got to surrender it. You got to trust. He was anxious. But he said, okay, Lord, if I must take this cup, I will do it. When you say, okay, God, I'm in the middle of this situation, but I'm going to give it to you. Is it easy? No, not sometimes. Was it easy to see my wife take her last breath? No, it wasn't. But I know who her faith was. We just know what it says in here. We trusted. And that's where it's at. Give it to the Lord. Jerry's right.
And we need to understand that God knows what we're dealing with. He's a God that understands our emotions and our feelings. Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest that cannot identify with those emotions and those feelings. Jesus, I mean, what greater example is there in the Bible than Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to show us that he identifies with anxiety and worry and stress, all those things. But I think the key here is that if your life is characteristic of being anxious and always being under stress, that I believe that's where there's a problem, and that's where, you know, you need to obviously surrender those things to God and maybe even seek out help, someone that can come alongside you and help you overcome that. Because for each one of us, just about any situation put in our lives can create some sort of stress or worry or anxiousness. But to not allow that to be something that controls who we are and how we treat others, I think is the key.
How can we as Christians maintain a good testimony when Christians are so openly hated and our world and our leaders disregard the word? And then put in parentheses homosexuality. I think the way we do that, and by the way, there's three or four questions here that talk about sharing. How do you share with others? How do you help somebody that, and one was about a new Christian who wants to, you know, how do I tell my kids about what God's doing in me without scaring them to death? You know what? It's all the same answer, and that is that we love people. If you've got somebody that you know is lost in sin, and there was one about a person that they've invited somebody to Remnant, but they're lost and they're in a dark hole, and it's all the same answer, and that is that we are going to win more people with the love of Christ than we ever will with our personal judgment and banging people over the head with the Bible. I watch these guys, and I'll give them the benefit of their whatever it is that they have, you know, and they get on TV and stuff, and they rant and rave about how homosexuals are going to hell, and these people are going to hell, and if you don't follow Jesus, I mean, you know, I'm sorry, but a little bit of that goes a long way. If you want to really do what Jesus did, follow Jesus' teachings. Every time he talked about hell, it was to believers. Every time he talked about love and heaven, he was talking to the unsaved. He was talking to people who didn't follow him. We need to show people the love of Christ. We need to show people, are they doing things that are sin? Yeah, but so are you. So am I. We're all in this together. So we go to them and we share with them the love of Christ, that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus cares for them. And let them see the fruit in your life. Let them see what God's doing in your life. That is the greatest testimony you'll ever have. You never have to preach a word. Just live the life in front of them. And they'll say, what's going on with you? You know, who are you? What have you done with my husband? You know, that kind of thing. You know, it's because God is changing you. And that's the best testimony. And sometimes it's a lot better than words, because words are cheap.
I think it's healthy for us also to have some perspective, because a lot of times we identify the media and the news as being the majority opinion, and when the reality is it's not.
Yeah,
it's a lot of times it's the opinion of a handful of people, but they have the power, they have the position to be able to push those ideas and those thoughts out on the public. And you see over and over again that's not always true, when the media is always saying it's going to go this way, and then the general public says, no, we're not going for that, we're not buying it. But the reality is that I don't believe that Christians maybe have that feeling of disregard from other people, or that hatred that we sometimes see. I think there's a minority that's very vocal about their hostility towards mm-hmm. Christians and towards believers. And I think since they're the ones making the most of the noise, I guess it's kind of like the squeaky wheel gets the grease. I mean, that's the idea there. And we kind of have slipped into a place where we kind of succumb to believing the things that we hear. And they're not always true. And it's many times it's slanted. And so I think that there are Christians worldwide that are doing incredibly effective work for the kingdom, and that there are millions of people that see that and that love it and that honor it and want it to be a part of our culture. But you know, when we do come across places of contention, it's usually because a Christian leader fell. And a Christian leader could do a million things right, and if they do one thing wrong, then it just trashes everything they've ever said or yeah. done. And so I think a little bit of perspective is healthy for us when we, you know, when we look at kind of the world view about Christians. And I guess, if anything, to take away from that, we need to be mindful that people are constantly watching us. They're constantly learning from us. Everything that they know about Jesus, they're going to learn from us, because they may never open a Bible or step foot into a church.
Jesus said a perfect example on this whole topic where they're speaking right now is when the prostitute was caught. Who brought her in? The religious leaders, the Christians, judged her, dragged her to Jesus, told her, we caught her. What are you going to do? What does the Bible say he just wrote? Have any idea what he was writing? I kind of made up my own theory. He was writing everything they've done in sin. So they dropped their walks and left. But what did he tell her? Like Jerry said, we're not to judge the non-believer. What did he tell her? Just don't go do that no more. Showed her love. Jesus didn't get up and say, what were you doing? You're a sinner, lady. What? This is wrong. You're a prostitute. Second of all, where was the guy? It takes two. It was wrong right off the get-go. They were being judgmental. Instead of loving her, they dragged her to Christ. And Christ just told her, don't do that no more. That's what he tells us. Don't do that no more. Make it right.
And that doesn't mean we're tolerant of sin. There's a balance there. You can't be tolerant of sin. Look, I have friends who are, we go back to homosexual. I have friends who are homosexuals. They know where I stand. And they don't ask me those questions. And if they do, I tell them, you know what? I love you. I don't agree with your lifestyle. I believe what you're doing is wrong. But I love you. See, isn't that better than, you know you're going to hell?
You know, there's a lot of hot button social issues that are out there, and Christianity is kind of on the bad side of that because we're seen as intolerant. When the reality is that, you know, we see sin the way God sees sin, or at least if we're seeing things right, and so we're not going to point out someone and say, hey, you're doing everything wrong, or you're terrible, because we know that our own sin in our lives also disqualifies us from having a relationship with God. It's only because of his grace and forgiveness that we can have a friendship with him at all. And so I think that when we as Christians, and maybe as a church as a whole, begin to categorize sin in that way, saying this sin is so much worse than this other sin, and therefore that person is so much worse, I think we're in pretty hot water when we begin to do that, because we need to understand that all sin is dishonoring to God, and because of God's holiness and his standard of perfection for our lives, none of us can measure up. And so we need to have a lot of grace and love towards people that are struggling with things that we don't understand, things that we can't identify with, and things that we just want to write them off because that's a bad sin compared to my small sin, like gossiping or white lies. But in the eyes of God, it's sin is sin, and it needs to all be treated the same way. It needs to be turned away from, and we need to turn towards God. And communicating that message to someone without telling them, I hate who you are, is something that I think Christians need to really learn a lesson from.
And Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. Yeah. So what should our task be? Likewise, love people and try to lead them to the Lord.
You know, it's to me, it's like driving, you know. When you're in a hurry, the person in front of you that won't drive your speed is a moron and going too slow. But if you're driving and somebody is tailgating you because they want past, they're maniacs. And so we look at sin and we think, oh, well, you know, Jeremiah's sin must be that much worse than mine. I mean, Jeremiah, he does that sin, that's horrible. Meanwhile, I got all this other stuff going on in me that's just as bad. And we find somehow that distinction. And in God's eyes, there isn't a distinction. It's all the same. Sin is sin. You know, so take the speck of sawdust out of your own eye, or take the 2x4 out of your own eye, then go get the sawdust out of mine. Mm-hmm. Ouch.
Before we wrap up our questions, I just want to, I'm sure Jerry and Frank feel the same way, but I want to say thank you to all of the kind words we've been receiving.
Yeah,
it's funny, about half of what we're getting are not actually questions. They're just thank yous for serving you guys as your pastors. And you know what? We're called to be pastors, and we couldn't be happier or peaceful in doing anything else because it's God's calling on our heart. But it's a privilege and it's an honor to serve you and you know, we want you to see us as leaders, obviously, but also as servants. We want to be there in any way that we can for you, meeting your needs and counseling with you and all those things. I mean, understanding that we're only human and just three guys, but we know that God is growing up leadership within this body, and we know that we have people sitting in this room that can minister to others as effectively as we do. So, but we greatly appreciate all the compliments and the thank yous, and we say to that, thank you.
And just the freedom to I have pastor buddies who are shocked and amazed that we would do this kind of service. because they're scared to death. But I said, you know what, this church, most of the guys that I know that are pastors would love to pastor a church like this and just aren't given that opportunity. So we just thank you guys for being so open and letting us try goofy stuff and see what happens. You know, it's fun. It's the most fun I've had in the ministry. It really is. So it's awesome. Take one more. You've done.
A lot of them overlap. So if we didn't answer your question specifically, hopefully we touched on some elements of it. But a lot of the questions were kind of similar. So
I'll do this last one if my may. It says, how do you help a teenage friend that needs to come to God when her parents are against it? First of all, you just keep praying. But I know there's families in this room that you can get with, and they'll tell you their experience. I know them personally, but I need to keep the names anonymous. I'll speak with this family and ask them if they're willing to talk to you about it, how they did it. And I seen God's hand move there. It was amazing and powerful to watch take place. The girl came to our youth for a while, was there helping Jeremiah there on youth night, and she was faithful, coming and crying, and she wanted to be a part of a Christian family. And the family was in another religion, but through the Lord's grace, the family's here now. And folks, remember this, following God is not a religion. That's why I wore this shirt. It's a relationship. You know, religion is, to me, is monotonous, it's repetitive, it's kind of redundant. You know, Christianity is freedom. You know, it's like your driver's license. You can drive anywhere. As long as you follow the rules and the law, you can go anywhere. You can go anywhere with Christ. Just stay within the guidelines and the rules He laid out for us. Just keep praying. Keep praying.
Okay. Nothing to add to that. That was perfect.
Okay. Let us pray for you, and we'll... sing this last song and give this rest of this day to God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You